go the Lord. Father, we do lift up that group traveling right now, driving out to California. That number one, Lord, you keep them safe. Lord, God, I just pray on the bus trip that they would just have some great time of fellowship and encouragement. And Lord, I know always going that direction, it's like pretty lively and fun. And so, Lord, just do some great things and bless the adults, give them the patience they need and the stamina they need. And we just pray for the whole week, God, that you would just do a work in the lives of those young people, bring them back on fire. And again, Lord, I pray that the adults would make it through. And again, just give them the energy that they need. And Father, as we look at your word today, I pray, God, I just pray you'd bless this time. Lord, as we open up and we gotta talk about a tough topic and deal with kind of real life things and hit it up front. And I just pray, God, that, Lord, you would make us sensitive to your spirit and to what you want to speak to us individually and God corporately as a body. But Lord, we want to hear from you. And Lord, we don't want to get resistant and shut down, but Lord, we want to be able to receive what you have for us. So I just pray you'd bless this time and again open up our ears, God, so that we can hear and make our hearts those pliable hearts that can be molded and shaped. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we started kind of this section last week, and if you remember, we talked about Jesus now is kind of, you know, this next part of the Sermon on the Mount, he deals with life issues. He deals with where we live, and sometimes when we deal with where we live, it gets a little bit personal. And, you know, it blows my mind, like Jesus isn't all about let's, you know, pretend this or talk about, the, you know, how the bees were made or whatever. He says, let's deal with some real life things. So last time we dealt with anger and, you know, once again, I don't think there's very many people that don't have to deal with that in some form or another. Some of us are very angry people and that's serious, but then others of us, you know, he said, hey, if you're angry with your brother, you murdered him, and so I'm probably looking at a whole bunch of murderers is what I'm thinking. So, you know, kind of going from there. Now today, he switches that. And now today, we're going to talk about sexual integrity. And I know for some people, that's like, seriously? This is church. I know it's church. I know where we're at. But we're going to discuss it. We're going to talk about it. Again, that's why we have kids ministry too. So some of you may have some explaining to do. But listen, we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk up front about it. Some people get real uptight, you know, you just even bring up that topic and a few people get uptight. But listen, man, Jesus faced it head on. And, you know, it's kind of funny to me because sometimes we think, well, he did it in the first century. It couldn't have been too bad in the first century. Have you done any studies about where Rome was at and what was going on in that culture? I mean, listen, that culture makes our culture look like we're amateurs at this whole thing of sexual perversion. The things they were doing, it was crazy. The amount of temple prostitutes they had that they would justify and use this whole religious thing and saying, man, we're worshiping our God and committing lewd sexual acts. And, you know, Rome was really perverted. We'll talk about it a little bit more later. But even Israel, even the Jews had gotten to a place, and I'll tell you some of the laws, but they had gotten to the place where they had perverted the laws of God so that they could basically wife swap without, you know, without breaking any law. And I mean, listen, it was crazy what was going on. So all of that to say, listen, Jesus wasn't talking to the people that we see in the paintings that have the long robes on and little halos and everybody's perfect. He was talking to real people. And he was talking to people dealing with real life situations and having to, you know, having to work through them just like us. We have real life situations. So, you know, today's a little bit tough. This is one of those messages that sometimes I think, why did he even bring this up? But we're going to discuss it. We're going to go through it. And we're going to work through it. Because why? Because it's important for where we live. It's important for every one of us. So he starts out here, listen, he starts out quoting Exodus again. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Again, Exodus chapter 20, starting there. And he's talking about adultery. And adultery, listen, Exodus chapter 20 is all about, listen, any kind of sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage. And I think that covers it. I don't think I have to get really detailed and talk about everything. Listen carefully, because I think this is important. Do you know who invented sex? God, right? God made us sexual beings. Some of you are going, are you sure? Yeah, I'm positive. Listen, God made us the way we are. You can read Genesis chapter 2, and he talks about bringing us together. He made us and designed us as sexual beings. And, you know, I know some church people are like, oh, man. And, you know, it's like, really? You don't think that? And he gave us sexual drives. I love Robert Furrow. I was listening to him. I'm going to add a little bit, but I was listening to Robert Furrow a while back, and he was talking about sexual drives, and he said, the reason God gave us such strong sexual desires, because if he didn't, men would go fishing and women would go shopping. So, listen, so he kind of had to do that so we would come together once in a while. Robert did the fishing part. I put the shopping part in. But listen, man, it's true, isn't it? He gave us that desire for one another. He made us this way. And then, listen, God gave us the parameters by which we can exercise the sexuality that we have. And those parameters are within the bonds of marriage. And we need to understand that. Listen, and he didn't do it to frustrate it. He surely didn't do it to make us frustrated sexual beings. That's not our God. Why did he confine it within the bounds of marriage? It's pretty simple. You know why? Because that's where it functions the best. You know, in all my years of walking with the Lord, here's what I found out. He only wants the absolute best for me. He don't want the absolute worst for me. He wants the absolute best. In every area of my life, it doesn't matter what area of my life, he wants the best. And he designed us, yes, as sexual beings to exercise that within the bounds of marriage. And, you know, some people go, well, you know what, I don't really believe in marriage. And we kind of just go under the stars and say certain things. And, you know, they come up with some things and show me in the Bible. Well, number one, I can show you Genesis chapter 2. I can also show you where Jesus, especially in Genesis and Matthew 19, I can also tell you, you know, in the book of John, you remember in the book of John when Jesus was at the well, John chapter 4, and he's at the well and that lady comes up? Remember the Samaritan woman? That's one of my favorite chapters, man. They have this dialogue, and I love Jesus just dialogues with her and just talks to her, and, you know, hey, you kind of want to get some water. Let me help you with the water. Can you get me some water? And they're dialoguing, and she goes, you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, to get you water. What are you, crazy? Kind of type thing. And the boys are gone at this point because they wouldn't have been able to handle this. And so he's talking to her, and then I love it because Jesus just nonchalantly says, hey, would you mind going and getting your husband? I love that, man. And she goes, I don't have a husband. And he goes, I know. The man you're with now, you're living with, is not your husband, and neither were the five before him. Wow. That's a little bit confrontive, isn't it? And Jesus says, listen, right there he's saying, there's something about a marriage ceremony that he honors. By the way, do you know Jesus did his first miracle where? At a wedding. At a marriage ceremony. So he's all about getting married. And then listen, here it says, you know, do not commit adultery. One of my other favorite scenes is John chapter 8. I love the way Jesus ministers to ladies. Remember John chapter 8? And the Pharisees, the righteous people, are bringing that woman. We caught this woman in the very act of adultery, right? And they bring her to Jesus, and they're wanting Jesus to bust her. And I love it because it says Jesus knelt down and begin to doodle on the ground is the word. What was he doodling? Here's what I think. Here's my opinion. A lot of people say he was listing all their sins. Here's what I think he was doodling. Where's the dude? If she was caught in the very act of adultery, last time I checked, it took two people. Why did they just bring her and didn't bring the guy? I think he just was kind of doodling there. Where's the dude? Where's the dude? Where's the dude? And they're going, I think we need to leave. And do you remember what Jesus told her? Because we need to know, listen, adultery and other things, we're going to talk about divorce and stuff, that's not the unpardonable sin. And we need to understand that. What did Jesus tell her? He says, hey, lady, go and sin no more. You're forgiven, in other words. And let's move on, right? So, Listen, but why did he bring this up here? Why all of a sudden did he bring, you have heard that it was said. Listen, you have heard that it was said, you know, you shall not commit adultery. We talked last time. Part of that means that all of them didn't have, a Bible they could carry around because it was scrolls. But also, by this time, they had redefined adultery. Here's the thing. Here's the problem with kind of liberal thinking, whether you're talking biblically or even whether you're talking, to me, the Constitution. When you start having to define what is adultery, we know what adultery is, but then they begin to stretch it out. And here, listen, man, by the time of Jesus, they had redefined things and messed things up. And that's why he says, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. And they're thinking they're okay because they're swapping these wives around and they're doing things and they found a way around the law. And Jesus said, okay, you guys want to play that game? He says, let me really tell you what do not commit adultery means. Now, here's the hard part. Verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, a lot of us can read that and go, well, I've never committed adultery. And Jesus goes, oh, yes, you have. Yes, you have. And he sort of busts them, right? And he brings this out and he says, man, listen. And when it talks about looks at a woman with lust in his heart, it's not, it's not like, and we'll discuss, it's not like a glance or it's not like something pops up and you see it and you've done. It's looking, listen carefully, it's looking at another, and it's man or woman, right? It's looking at the opposite sex in such a way that in your mind, you are looking at them so deeply, you're lusting after them. That's what Jesus says. And Jesus says, when you've done that, you've already crossed the line. And technically, it's only a matter of time before you act on it. But he says, when you've done it in your heart, remember, Jesus is talking about the issues of the heart. And man, I read that, and once again, I would think a lot of us are probably guilty of that if we're really honest. And I'm not going to line everybody up and ask everybody questions. But he says, listen, once you've done that, now here's what some people take this to an extreme. Well, if I've already done it in my heart, I might as well do it. That's stupid. Sorry to use the stupid word, but it is. In our culture, it's pretty tough. Listen, I did a little bit of research. Do you know that the average teenager in America sees 143 sexual encounters a week during primetime TV? 143, just listen, that's not cable stuff, that's network television. You bring in cable stuff, you bring in HBO, I could name a few shows, but I don't want to step on anybody's toes. So listen, you bring those in, and then on top of that, bring in the commercials. Do commercials drive you nuts? I mean, commercials generally drive me nuts. But you know what? I get really uptight when someone's selling me a hamburger and they got some scantily dressed lady. Show me the burger, man. I don't want to see a lady. I want to see the hamburger. It's what I'm trying to buy here. And they do that, listen, and it's nuts. So listen, I think the 143 to me is a little conservative. Let's just up it to like 175. Now do the multiplication. That's over 9,000 sexual images a year going into your brain. We got a problem. This is terrible. And we got to make some decisions. Listen, and he says, man, do not look at a woman and lust after her. And Jesus says, man, if you do that, you're in trouble. And we have all of this going on around us, and we're having to deal with it. And listen, guys and gals, we have to make up our mind. We're not going to do that. And I'm going to give you some stuff after in a minute. But listen, I got to go on the other side of it and also say, hey, ladies, dress modest. You know what? I think a lady should try and be as attractive as possible. I love it when my wife makes herself attractive. I think she should do that. Listen, I'm not one of these guys that think you got to wear, dresses down to your ankles and no makeup and don't comb your hair and no jewelry and all of that. When I hear all of that, I think, well, and people go, well, Peter said. No, Peter didn't say that. Peter said, don't let that be your only adornment. And listen, man, I'm not one of those people. And if you've been here long, as far as makeup, if you've been here very long, you know what my stance on that is, right? If the barn needs painting, paint it. Right, just kind of do the thing, right? So listen, man, I think women, I love it when my wife makes herself attractive. What I don't like is when women dress seductively. It's bad. It's bad. Or men. And you're dressing to seduce the opposite sex. That's not good. Don't do that to people. You know? And so listen, there's that flip side. And some people will go, well, it's not my problem. Yeah, it can be your problem. I remember years ago listening to Pastor Chuck Smith. And I don't know how many people know he founded this thing called Calvary Chapel Movement. And Chuck was a surfer. He was just a crazy surfer guy. Even when he got older, he just surfed all the time. And somebody asked him once, they go, Chuck, how can you go surfing? How can you go to the beach with all those ladies, the way ladies dress on the beach? And he goes, there's ladies on the beach? He goes, I'm looking at the waves. So, right? So some of us, listen, some of us can't go to the beach, some of us can. And so here's what happens, man. We read a section like this, and then we try and make laws for everybody else. Listen, you're responsible for you. You're not responsible. Check this out. You are not the Holy Spirit. So you're not responsible for everybody else. You're responsible for you. So listen, here's one way to deal with it. Jesus kind of gives us a way to deal with it. He says, you know, don't do that. If you've done that, you've already committed adultery, verse 29. So if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. That's a little extreme, right? Now, I believe most of us know Jesus is not speaking literally. Why does he say right eye and right hand? Because the right, listen, in that culture, the right hand, the right eye is power. It's a sign of power. And listen, Jesus is not telling us to go around plucking our eyes out and gouging our eyes out and cutting our hands off. Listen, if we had to do that to stop sinning, there would just be a whole bunch of blobs, right? I mean, we'd be cutting everything off and we'd be a torso. You couldn't get to church because you couldn't move. So obviously he's not talking about what's his point? He's exaggerating or using hyperbole to make a point. What's the point? Here's the point. Sin is serious. It's serious and it needs to be dealt with. And we need to take serious measures against sin. What are those things in your life? You think about it. Hey, maybe you're that person where when the television is on, you sin. Then you know what you need to do. Come on. You need to get rid of your television. Pat, I can't live without that. Really? You'd rather perish in hell than get rid of that? Think about what he's saying. Hey, maybe the internet is causing you to sin. Get rid of internet in your home. Dude, do you know this is 2018? No, I wasn't aware of that. I thought we were still 1960. It's like, come on. I know what year it is. I can't live without the internet. Really? You can't? You would rather perish? You'd rather put a thing in your life that is going to cause you to sin than to get rid of it so that you're not sinning? And again, listen carefully. I'm not telling everybody in here, please hear my heart. I'm not telling all of you, no TV, no internet, no phone. I'm telling you if it's causing you to sin, you need to decide. And I don't want you to tell me what to do, and I'm not going to tell you what to do. You know what's causing it. You know what's going on. You know the steps you have to take. Maybe you can't have a smartphone. Maybe that's not good for you. Then get rid of it. Man, I couldn't do that. What about Facebook? Oh, maybe Facebook's bad for you. Get rid of that. Oh my gosh. How will I know what's going on? By talking to people, that's how. Having some convert, but I'm sorry. Anyway, back to, listen, man, he's telling us take some radical, here's what Jesus is saying. Are you willing to take radical steps? You know, it's probably been 15, maybe 20 years ago, something happened in my life where I made a decision where I never respond to emails from a lady. I just don't respond. I don't respond to a lot of emails, but particularly that. I remember one time, it was like 2 years ago, a lady was going out and she said, "You didn't respond to my email." Well, number one, I'd never given her my email address. And she goes, "You didn't respond to my email." And I go, "Really, did I give you my email address? I don't remember doing that." Awkward, right? She's going, because she got it from somebody. And then I said, "And I don't respond to people's email." I don't. I'm just not going to do that. Why? Because I know that can lead to something dangerous. I'm not going to do that. It's part of my life. I cut that off of my life. I don't respond to texts from the opposite sex. It's not going to happen because I want to protect myself. You need to know something. Besides my relationship with the Lord, the most precious relationship I have is with my wife. And I'm going to do everything I can in my power to protect that relationship. And I'm going to work at it, and I'm going to make sure that it's protected. So I'm going to take stands. And some people go, "Dude, that's a little harsh. You're my pastor." I don't care. Well, I do care, but I don't care. I am not going to compromise. I'm not going to do that. When I went to Bible college back, you know, this has been a while now, like 5 years ago when I was in my 30s. But anyway, so listen, when I went to Bible college, I think I was 37, 38, and everybody else is like in their 20s. And I remember before I left, I had been doing pottery for about 10 years, working and doing that. And I didn't wear wedding ring, because it's hard as you're making pottery and stuff and staying on and off, just, you know, and I wasn't worried about being unfaithful, but I just didn't wear one. And when I got ready to go to the Bible college, I told Gaynell, I said, "I need to find my wedding ring, man. I think I need to wear it." And she goes, "Really?" I go, "Yeah. I want everybody to know I'm married," because she didn't go with me. She wasn't there with me. And so I got my wedding ring. I wore my wedding ring. And then I had determined after I got there that I would never be alone or talk with any of the younger girls. Or older, any of the women. I just wasn't going to talk to them. And I remember I kind of snubbed them. Like, they would be in line and say something, and I would just like, you know. And I just wanted to protect that. And I thought, man, I wonder if these girls hate me, you know, because I wasn't real interactive with them. And the group that graduated before me was a larger class. And I remember there's like four of these girls came up in the cafeteria right before they were graduating. And so we'd been together a year and a half. And they came up and they go, "You know what? We want to tell you something, Pat." They go, "You were such an example to us of what a person should be when they're away from their spouse. We got to take steps." Listen, I was concerned they thought I was a snot, but I wasn't concerned enough to change my convictions. People, take it. Jesus is telling you and I we need to deal radically with it, and we need to be people who are going to do that. Pluck out your right eye. Now, again, not literally, but take an act. Do something. Did you read recently that lady who went to a church and gouged out her eyes? She was on meth. And it was kind of weird. The whole story is weird to me because she was on meth reading her Bible. I'm not sure that was a good combination, because she's reading something and comes to church, and she felt like God had told her to gouge out her eyes, and she came up front in a church and gouged out her eyes, holding them in her hands. Whew. The good news is this must have happened a while back, because she's been sober for 4 months. And what she's saying now is, she goes, "This is the first time in years that I've ever felt like myself." She's bummed that she doesn't have sight, but this got her clean and got her, listen, so now I'm not telling you that story so some of you will practice that. I'm making a point. Take some radical actions. So what can we do? I mean, what are some radical things? I told you, you might need to get rid of the internet. Maybe, you know, if you've got a problem with porn, you got to figure that out and you got to deal with it. And maybe that's a step you have to take. Maybe you've already gone there and you're trying to get away from it and it's in your head. You know, some of those images never go away and it's in your head. Then here's what you need to start doing. Memorize scripture and start memorizing scripture. And when that image pops up in your head, just start reciting scripture and fill your mind with God and get that in there, and slowly those things will go away. Or here's another great thing. Get busy serving the Lord. You know what I found, man? When I'm serving the Lord, I don't have time for that other stuff. And that other stuff becomes unimportant to me because I'm busy doing things. And then lastly, take every thought captive. Years ago, I read a book by a guy named George Berwer, and I think it's out of print. The book was called No Turning Back. And I was a newer Christian, and so many things. A couple things he said in there about taking your mind captive. He goes, you know what? If you're attracted to someone of the opposite sex, and you know, I loved in that. He goes, yeah, I know, you're never, right? So listen, some of us go, not me. Here's what he says. If you're attracted to somebody in the opposite sex, even in a church, here's what he said, you stop and you ask God to make that person the most hideous monster you've ever seen. And you ask God to make them this hideous being that you will run from every time you see him, and you'll be safe. Wow, that's kind of interesting, huh? Well, what if they think I'm a snot? Better for you to be a snot than go to hell, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. Take it serious. Oh, and then another thing he said is take your thoughts captive out of Corinthians. And then he used this illustration of putting a little searchlight on your head. Not a real one, but like put a searchlight. And you know how the searchlight goes around? And beep, and it'll go around, beep. And he says, stick that on your head. And when it goes around, the thought comes in, let it go around on the searchlight. And if it's a bad thought, just went beep, kick it out, right? Every beep, kick it out. And listen, it works. You can do that. There's that thought out. There's that thought out. And you can do the sound effects. It'll help you. It goes out and you get rid of it. Listen, these are important things. Start doing something. If you do nothing, here's what's going to happen. You are going to fall. And it's going to get ugly. And it's going to get ugly quick. And Jesus is saying, do this now. Listen, now we've dealt with that. Now we have the fun part. And furthermore, in verse 31, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now here Jesus is, listen, Jesus is referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24. And if you know much about the culture during Moses' day when this law was given, here's what was going on in Israel way back. This is before Jesus, right? Here's what was going on. Guys were kind of wife swapping. They would divorce this wife and marry another one, and that one would marry one, and then they maybe want that one back, and they would remarry him and remarry her. And the problem was they began in such a way that women became nothing but objects of possession. And God, how dare you? So here's what God said. God said, if your wife has become to you unclean, you may write her a certificate of divorce. But if you divorce her and she marries another and he writes her a certificate of divorce, you cannot remarry her. That sounds a little weird, but again, you got to understand what was going on, the way they were treating women. God was protecting women. So now here's what happened then. Then when you get the liberal people in there, what does unclean mean? Well, what it meant was if she's sexually unfaithful. But what does it really mean? Well, there was two schools of thoughts by the time of Jesus. There was one school of thought, Rabbi Shammai, and Rabbi Shammai interpreted it literally. Here's what it means. It's pretty obvious. And this is the way we're going to live. Rabbi Hillel said, well, we really need to figure out unclean. And he got to where unclean could mean she didn't make the bed properly. She didn't clean the house right. She burnt your food. Who do you think the people followed? Shammai or Hillel? Yeah. Oh, and after Hillel, then there was Rabbi Akiba who came along. And here's what he even went further. And he said, oh, if you find another woman more attractive than your wife therefore is unclean. And we're kind of aghast. Well, we're kind of there in our culture. Come on. You know, I hate this whole thing of no-fault divorce. There's always a fault. So here's what Jesus said. Listen, getting a little ahead of myself. So Jesus says, you have heard that it was said you can write a certificate of divorce. That's what you've heard, and I know, and here's what Jesus is not saying. And I know the two camps, right? I know what's going on. I'm not stupid. I know what's going on out there. So then he says, let me settle this for you. And he says this, verse 32, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Boom. That's intense, isn't it? I mean, reread that. Listen, that's a hard passage to read. That's a difficult thing to hear for some people. You know, here's what we need to understand, and listen carefully. Jesus is not teaching on divorce. See, we get it all turned around, we get it messed up. He's not teaching on divorce. He's teaching on marriage. He's not telling you how to divorce. He's telling you how to stay married and how to work on marriage. And if we will approach it from that and look at it that way, it kind of changes the whole thing, because we need to understand, in God's mind, marriage is extremely sacred. He is the one who ordained it. He's the one who said, one man, one woman, for life. God's the one who set it up. God's the one who designed it. And it's extremely, extremely sacred to God. For homework, read Malachi chapter 2. You can read chapter 2. Read the whole book of Malachi. I love Malachi. You guys have heard me, right? I call him Malachi, the Italian prophet. Listen, man, you read Malachi, and I just love everything. Malachi was one of those straight shooters, right? He talked to the people about giving. I love it, man. Malachi goes, man, you guys are like stingy. I'm paraphrasing. He goes, you're really stingy. He goes, you know what? Why don't you, and I love the one, he goes, why don't you give a whole bunch? Why don't you test God and see what he'll do? I love that, man. Come on, man, step up. Malachi's going, come on, people, step up. Why don't you test God? Give a whole bunch. See if God blesses you or not. And then I love the part where he's going, hey, you know what, man? Like, you give God all your old, worn-out junk. Here's what I love. He goes, try giving that to your governor when you're paying taxes. Let me know how that works for you. And then he gets into marriage. And here's what Malachi says about marriage. I'll just sum it up real easily. God hates divorce. Why? And listen, having said that, I have to make this really clear. God does not hate divorcees. Ever. He hates divorce. Why? Because divorce is brutal. It's horrible. I've never been through a divorce, but I've walked through a lot with people. And I watch what it does. And divorce, listen, divorce, that whole thing of no-fault divorce, man, that is such a lie from the enemy. Divorce is painful for the couple, and divorce is painful for every family member. You know, after first service, I was talking to somebody, and they go, well, you might let people know it's painful for parents to watch their kids get a divorce. My parents stayed married for the boys. And I think I was 26, 27, had a child when they decided to get a divorce. Let me tell you something, it's just as painful. Just as painful. It may not be as psychologically damaging, I get that, but it was just as painful. And it hurts. Divorce hurts. That's why God hates it. He doesn't hate it because it's something that he's trying to bind us and keep us all bound up and mess it up. He hates it because it's so destructive in lives. We need to understand, man, some people approach God like he's this big ogre in the sky that he just wants to destroy us. He wants us to have the best possible life. So listen, he declares that. Now Jesus says, listen, you don't divorce except for one reason. And Jesus gives us a biblical reason. And then also, you got to read, you know, for homework, and I'm not going to go really into this. We'll get into this real deep when we get to Matthew 19. But Matthew 19, he talks more about it that I want to discuss when we get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you can look those passages up. Listen, and then, but here's the crazy thing. I have people come to me and they go, oh, Pat, are you one of those pastors that believe in divorce? And I'm going, I'm not sure what I, like, do you think I believe in divorce like I believe in God? I'm not sure what you mean, you know? And then they get into things like, well, you know, was it a biblical divorce? If you've been here any time, you know I'm an ornery guy. And I go, well, can you explain that? Could you let me know? Well, there's these guidelines, and they have these guidelines like this, and if you don't fit in that guideline, you're a horrible... And then here's the sad thing. Then they treat those people who are not in this little guideline like they're dirty, like they don't belong, like they'll never belong. You need to know something, man. There's forgiveness from God. I don't care what you've done. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Some of you need to write that in the margins of your Bibles. It's not the unpardonable sin. There's only one unpardonable sin, and that is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that, because we'll never go forward, man, if we're starting to do that. One of the things that bothers me the most is I have heard pastors tell people, it's generally a woman, to stay in an abusive relationship. You need to stay. You know what the Bible says. When I hear that, I want to put that pastor in a box. Cardboard box. And then do it. I just want to hit him with bats. Sorry. And say, now how does that feel? Stay in the box. Do not get out of the box. Listen. God would never, ever, ever have anybody stay in an abusive relationship. Ever. That's not the God I know. Ever. That's just silly. Now listen, I'm not telling you you need to run out and jump and get a divorce, but you need to get yourself out of there. And I don't know where it's going to lead. And again, I'm gonna be a little bit evasive. I'm not even really sure what a biblical divorce is. I may explain it in Matthew chapter 19. But here's what I want you to know today. Because people go, well, if she marries another guy, they're committing adultery. Last time I checked, adultery wasn't the unpardonable sin. As a matter of fact, I would say I'm looking out at a whole bunch of adulterers. Sorry, but I think I am. And you know what? God forgives us. And again, I'm not telling you, listen carefully. Do not. I'm not telling you run out and get a divorce for no reason. You've already heard my heart on that. I think you should fight for your marriage. I think you should do everything you can to fight for your marriage. And you should stop at nothing and try and get it restored, try and get it fixed, even when there's marital unfaithfulness. I think you should fight for it. You know, whenever I counsel marriages that are having a major problem, the first question I ask them is this: would you rather be married more than being single? And oftentimes I get this, I'm not sure. And I go, then when you go home and you figure that out, you can come back and we'll talk. But until that's in your heart, we're wasting our time. You see, you got to fight for it. It's got to be something. And I believe every marriage is worth fighting for. On the flip side, I am not going to treat divorced people like they're some kind of second-class Christian, like they don't belong, like they've done something, like they're dirty and they're untouchable. As I said, I checked, God forgives. And he takes away, listen, my Bible says this, man, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't think Jesus went around poking his finger in people's faces, if you don't do this. What I think Jesus is telling us right here is how to live life and how to get the best. But also, you know what else I think he's teaching us? Just even in these two topics, you know what I think he's teaching us? How desperately we need a Savior. Because here's what he's saying. You guys are all murderers and adulterers. And you need a Savior. I need a Savior. I'm sure you need a Savior. And the Sermon on the Mount is there to teach us that we can't, so we rely on Him who can, and then He can change us. So as we get ready to go, keep that in mind, and once again, put up some barriers, put up stops in your life and things in your life so you don't get there. If you're married today and your marriage is having problems, issues, come in and talk to us. Let's work through it. Let's make it happen. Let's fix it. And let's get it in a place where you can enjoy what God intended marriage to be. Because it's supposed to be the most intimate, best relationship you have outside of Jesus Christ. That's what He intended. That's why He said, I'm going to bring them together and they're going to become one flesh. So let's figure it out and let's get there and let's work through it. Determine today that you'd rather be married instead of single. I remember years ago hearing somebody ask Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, if she ever thought of divorce. And she said, nope, not once. Murder a couple times. Never divorce. Till death do us part. That's God. And that's what He's given us. So we need to fight for it. If you're divorced here this morning, you know that God forgives you. Walk in that forgiveness and enjoy Him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank You for